Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, once again, just delighted to be in the studio, have this privilege, this opportunity to answer your questions on today's broadcast. The number, as just mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. The resources that I talk about on the broadcast, you can obtain at equip.org. And when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants are standing by live, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines today. Moses in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, listening on CHRB. Hi, Moses.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Good, good. Just want to let you know, my family and I, we're driving home, and we love this moment. So thank you for your work.
Well, it's a privilege to talk to you and your family.
Thank you. Thank you. So my daughter had a question after school. She said, you know, when will Jesus return? So I explained that we don't know when he will return, but we know he will come back for us, and we're waiting for that day. And what passages can I use to describe that experience of his return without getting carried away, you know, of like false doctrines around the rapture or Tim LaHaye left behind ideas or Jack Van Imp? Like, I want to use a biblical narrative and some passages that she can digest and really keep in her heart.
Yeah, I think what's really beautiful is Revelation chapter 21, you know, which starts with John seeing a new heaven and a new earth, because the first heaven and first earth have passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And then he sees the new Jerusalem, the holy city coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. And what's really poignant here is he hears a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God will be with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order things will have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, the first thing about that passage that's really cool to explain is that that passage has to do with a metaphor, and the metaphor has sharp teeth. In other words, the New Jerusalem is the full complement of God's people from every language and nation and people. And this is the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ, when complete, will be carried by the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, over the threshold of Jordan into the New Jerusalem. And that New Jerusalem, the full complement of God's people, is not us going somewhere, but God coming down and being with us. Again, the loud voice says, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. So what you want to explain is that there'll be a time, and as you've already correctly explained, we don't know when, but there'll be a time when Jesus returns a second time, or as Hebrews puts it, when Jesus appears a second time. And when he does, the universe is transformed, and we ourselves are transformed, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So what happens with the universe goes hand in hand with what happens to us. So we're renewed, the universe is renewed, and God now lives with us in a restored universe. So in essence, what the story is, and this is the grand meta-narrative, this is the overarching theme of Scripture. Paradise lost becomes paradise restored. and we will live with a resurrected Christ in a resurrected universe in resurrected bodies. But again, we don't know when that will be. We only know that it will be. And so we ought to live in a certain way. We ought to prepare as though the coming of Jesus Christ is a long ways off, and be prepared as though he might come in the next millisecond. Now, why prepare as though his coming is a long ways off? Well, if we don't, we're not going to prepare for missions. We're not going to build hospitals. We're not going to build relief organizations. We're not going to prepare for college for your daughter, or university, or master's, or a PhD, whatever she ends up doing with her educational process. You're not going to prepare for that. So prepare as though Christ's coming is a long, but be prepared because he could come in the next millisecond. We simply do not know when he will come, but we ought to be prepared for his coming, just as a bride prepares for the bridegroom.
Wow, that's great, Hank. That's beautiful. And, you know, we go to church every Sunday, and that's what we're teaching. We're training ourselves. We're preparing. We want to be a light, and we're just waiting for the Lord.
Yeah, waiting for the Lord, and then in the meantime, we're being fruitful, right? Reason we're being fruitful, Moses, is because it's so critical that we recognize that when he comes, what we've done will be tested. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we see that there's no other foundation other than Jesus Christ, but on that foundation we can build. And we can build using inferior materials, or we can use gold and silver and costly stones. And the day of the Lord will demonstrate what we built with. So if what we built with survives, well, then we will receive reward. But if it does not, we will suffer loss. What Paul says then is we will be saved, but only as one escaping from the flames. So we want to make our lives count while there is yet time. So between now and the time that Jesus appears a second time, we prepare.
All right. Thanks so much for the advice. I appreciate it. God bless you.
God bless you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Todd, Murrieta, California, listening on the web. Hi, Todd.
Hey, Hank, how's it going? Thanks for taking my call. I just want to say that you're my number one hero in the faith next to the Apostle Paul. So thank you for being there for us.
Thank you.
My question is, I have a very, very good friend. We're both amateur astronomers. We spend a lot of time out under the stars. And he's an avid Darwinist and a very proud atheist. He's been really promoting this book called Your Inner Fish by Neil Sheehan. And I'm having a hard time responding to some of the theories he has in that book. And I'm wondering if you're familiar with it and you can give me some insight how I can respond to him in a loving way.
Well, you know, the greatest response, I think, to what he is teaching is actually found in a book that we're making available to people all this month. It's called Zombie Science. And actually, a lot of the presuppositions that Shubin communicates in film and in book and in lectures, he deals specifically with. So his book, Your Inner Fish, is a journey into the 3.5 billion year history of the human body. And what he explains is that we look the way we look based on evolution. And he's supposedly discovered a missing link, a fish with hands, which he believes to be the intermediate link between fish and land animals. And so he tells the story of our bodies by examining fossils and DNA, and he shows us that our hands actually resemble fish fins, and our heads are organized like jawless fish, and the major parts of our genome look and function like those of worms and bacteria. So this gets back to Darwin's, tree of life, which was uprooted by the Cambrian explosion. But he also is really big on this whole idea of homologous structures or similar structures on different species, as I just elaborated. And the truth is that this does not provide proof of genealogical relationship or common descent. This is simply an evolutionary assumption used to explain the similarities. To assume that hominids and humans, for example, that they're closely related because both can walk and they're walking upright, well, that's sort of like saying that hummingbirds and helicopters are related because both of them can fly. Obviously, the distance between an ape, and people forget this when they make the comparison, an ape cannot read or write, and a descendant of Adam, who can compose a musical masterpiece or send a man to the moon, that's the distance of infinity. And none of this rhetoric, this sophistry, this sloppy journalism, this sensationalism can bridge the gap that he's trying to bridge with all kinds of artificial reason. And we ought to be able to explain this. The evolutionary cannot satisfactorily account for the genesis of life, cannot account for the genetic code, cannot account for the ingenious synchronization that's needed to produce life from a single fertilized human egg. And nor can evolution explain how physical processes can produce metaphysical realities. You know, I'm talking about consciousness and spirituality. So this insatiable drive to produce a missing link has substituted selling and sensationalism and subjectivism for solid science. And this is precisely what he's peddling. And I love what Jonathan Wells does in his book in exposing this as nothing other than zombie science. So you got zombie science, which never seems to die because every time one transitional form doesn't work out, well, they'll trot out a new one. Well, we have this great find. And then a little while later, you'll find that that new find becomes a footnote in history. It's dispensed with. It's like Ida. You know, Ida was supposed to be the greatest find in 47 million years, the eighth wonder of the world. Today, no one believes that Ida had anything whatsoever to do in terms of our human ancestry. So it was touted in all the newspapers and the magazines. It was a big, big deal. People made cottage industries out of it. They wrote books. They had films. They made money. And now, no one even wants to admit that they ever believed such a thing, any more than they want to believe in Pithecanthropus erectus or Piltdown Man or Pekin Man or Nebraska Man. So this is something that's really interesting. These kinds of supposed transitional forms make people famous and make them lots of money, and they dupe the public, and then it's kind of like, you know, what happens in Christian sensationalistic terms when people start predicting the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, they have all these elaborate schemes that they make up, and the numerology is involved, and then the day comes, and it passes, and, well, we forget about the prediction, and a new one comes up. And it goes on and on and on. Well, what happens with script torture here is the same thing that happens with bad science or zombie science. And yeah, I think what you want to do is communicate it with gentleness and with respect, but nonetheless, I think you want to communicate it. So you want to get back to the basics. You know, if you look around the universe and you're saying you're spending time with them out under the stars, well, look at the stars and just tell him this. Look, as you look at the stars, think about this for a moment. If you were looking at a simple basketball, you wouldn't think that it happened by just happenstance, by just, well, random variations, natural selection. You wouldn't think that at all. You would know there was a designer of that basketball. But look at that sun, the moon, and the stars. Look at the fact that we live in a universe with billions of galaxies and billions and billions and billions of stars. When you see that kind of symmetry and design that we're looking up right now as we're looking up at the night sky, you got to know there is a designer. That is just common sense. So, I mean, if you don't want to get into the intricacies of it all, you can appeal to common sense.
Yeah, no, I agree. Yeah, we have some, he's a great guy. We have some amazing discussions and we agree to disagree on a lot. But I'm going to go online and order that book right now. So thank you very much. I really appreciate your name.
Hey, you got it. And we have some other great resources available. Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. It's my flip chart, as well as Icons of Evolution, the film. Hey, man, this might be something that Todd and his friend can watch together. Icons of Evolution, absolutely stunning film. And what it does is it doesn't preach, but at the end of the day, it portrays evolution as what it is. It's zombie science. You know, there's empirical science, testable science, we've got to pay attention to that. There's technological science, we've got to pay attention to that. There's consensus science, we ought to be very wary of that. And zombie science, well, it belongs in the ash heap. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answers Men broadcast. More of your questions as you call in, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265.
In the eyes of materialistic scientists who are the guardians of Darwinian dogma, the idea that you and I are the result of any intelligent purpose or design is quaint at best and delusional at worst. The tragedy is that this brand of materialistic evolution remains triumphant because too many Christians are either still unaware of the ruse or ill-equipped to engage these lies head-on. It's time to evolve. The fatal flaws in Darwinian evolutionary theory are growing more transparent, and it's well-informed Christians like you shining a spotlight on its empirical bankruptcy using resources like Zombie Science by Dr. Jonathan Wells that times like these desperately need. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, More Icons of Evolution, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. In the eyes of materialistic scientists who are the guardians of Darwinian dogma, the idea that you and I are the result of any intelligent purpose or design is quaint at best and delusional at worst. The tragedy is that this brand of materialistic evolution remains triumphant because too many Christians are either still unaware of the ruse or ill-equipped to engage these lies head-on. The fatal flaws in Darwinian evolutionary theory are growing more transparent, and it's well-informed Christians like you shining a spotlight on its empirical bankruptcy using resources like Zombie Science by Dr. Jonathan Wells that times like these desperately need. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. We have the perfect resource to help you stand for truth regarding creation. It's Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. If you've ever seen a flip chart from our Hankronym series, you know they work. They're compact, portable, and packed with solid biblical truths you need to know so you can stand against false teaching such as the theory of evolution. Using the inherently memorable acronym F-A-R-C-E, Hank equips you to share the news that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hank wants to bless you with his flip chart as thanks for your donation today to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your flip chart and share your donation. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. First a prominent voice for the Nation of Islam, and then for a violent alternative to Martin Luther King Jr.'s civil rights approach, Malcolm X is arguably one of the most important African-American thinkers. His ethic of violence is more compatible with Christian ethics than many would think, but the two nonetheless diverge at a crucial point. Be sure to read Malcolm X and the Christian Ethic of Violence by Jimmy Butts in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe today at a special limited-time discount rate by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Earlier on in this week, Frank from Chicago called in, and some of you may recall he was dogmatically asserting that the King James Version of the Bible was infallible and inerrant, and that all other versions of the Bible were pretenders or worse, anathema. And in the call, he mentioned Dr. Peter Ruckman of the Pensacola Bible Institute as his source. This was the man who had formed his convictions. And that, indeed, is precisely, as he said, what Ruckman believes and teaches, that the KJV, or the King James Version, is the quintessential autograph, and that even the mistakes in the authorized version, 1611, are, well, as he puts it, advanced revelation. Catch that. Even the mistakes are advanced revelation. The fact that modern translations like the New King James Version omit certain verses, to his way of thinking, is proof positive that they are satanic and as such must not be tolerated within the church or within the pale of orthodoxy. The question that this rises in our minds is, do the modern translations omit text, or did the KJV add to the biblical text? Because the idea is that, yeah, the King James Version, it becomes what you compare everything else with. And so if there's something missing, so to speak, in the other versions, then, well, you have taken something from the Word of God, and that, of course, is anathema. Well, to answer that question in full, I think it would do all of us a service to take a closer look at what is known as the Comma Johannium. In my response to Frank, I mentioned this, but I think I need to elaborate on this a little bit as well. A lot of people, when I say Comma Johannium, aren't sure exactly what I'm talking about. What it actually has to do with is an added clause. It's an added clause to 1 John 5, verse 7 and 8. And the clause actually goes like this: in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Spirit, these three are one, and there are three that bear witness on earth. So instead of the text simply reading, "For there are three that bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one," the KJV reads, "For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one, and there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one." Now, as you listen to the fuller Comma Johannium, or the text with the added clause, the first thing you will note is that it is manifestly true. In other words, what has been added, the comma or the added clause, though it is not part of John's original epistle, it corresponds to what the rest of the Bible clearly communicates. Now, this comma or this clause occurs in the margins of about a half a dozen or so manuscripts. And what we ought to note about those manuscripts is that all of them are late. So the clause or the comma Johannium is never quoted by the Greek fathers. Had they been aware of that clause, I will tell you something. They most certainly would have used it to great effect in the Sabellian and Arian controversies. In truth, its first appearance, the clause I'm talking about, the first appearance in Greek is in a Greek version of the Latin Acts of the Lateran Council back in 1215, and is well documented by textual criticisms, or I should say textual critics. This gloss or this interpolation was inserted in the margins of several Latin manuscripts, and then it was finally incorporated into the text by a copyist. Now, the story of how the comma Johannium was imported into the biblical text is interesting. It's also instructive. I've shared this before in the show, but let me repeat it, because it involves Desiderius Erasmus of Rotterdam. I like to talk about him because he's Dutch, and he was born not all that far from where I was born, but back in 1516. He was the most influential humanist of the Northern Renaissance, and he published the very first printed edition of the Greek New Testament. I mean, that's quite a distinction, the very first printed edition of the Greek New Testament. His translation, which became the primary source for the King James Bible, challenged St. Jerome's Vulgate. And the Vulgate included the comma, or the clause. But Erasmus did not, and that's what's interesting. He didn't. But why didn't he? Well, he himself explained why he didn't. He said that he found only this about the threefold testimony, about the Spirit, the water, and the blood, what the fathers interpret as the chrism, the baptism, and the Eucharist. He found only this about the threefold testimony. He didn't find the comma. And as is verified by history, only after extreme pressure was exerted upon him did he add the comma or the clause to the third edition, not the first, not the second, but the third edition of his Greek New Testament. And he did that, as he put it, because he didn't want to give anyone occasion for slander. So, while the comma continues on in the King James tradition, most modern translations appropriately omit it. So, what do we say about all of that? What's the takeaway? Well, the takeaway is pretty important. First, in that I think we should emphasize that the KJV rendering of 1 John 5 is thoroughly biblical, even though it is not found in the oldest and most reliable manuscripts. And that is clearly noted in virtually all modern translations of the Bible. In other words, the gloss, the interpolation, is theologically defensible, but it's not part of the text. And therefore, to omit it does not mean that you've subtracted something from the Word of God. A second point I would add is that the comma Johannium, it bears eloquent testimony to the splendor of what is called textual criticism. And so we can be forever grateful that the biblical autographs are immortalized within a supernaturally preserved corpus of manuscripts. I mean, this is the wisdom of God manifest. I mean, if we had the autographa, trust me, it'd be like the Shroud of Turin. We'd virtually worship it. We'd fight over it. There'd probably be wars over it. But instead, God did the brilliant. And the only thing that could be done by divine wisdom supernaturally preserve the autographa within a corpus of manuscripts. And one other point I would make in this regard, and that is, we can be deeply grateful for the practices of copyists who, constrained by the command, do not add to the Word of God, do not take away from the Word of God. They fulfilled their task with meticulous zeal, with reverential awe. And we can be grateful for the sheer volume of biblical manuscripts which dwarf those of any work in classical history. We can be grateful for the eyewitness testimony of those willing to shed their blood for the great truths that they were communicating, now encapsulated in the Word of God. And we can indeed be grateful for the science of textual criticism by which the autograph emerges from the mountain of manuscript evidence that only the Bible can claim. And I once said in one of my books that, like a rock of Gibraltar embedded in a sea of manuscript copies, the Bible is yet and will forever be an immovable bulwark that fuels our faith and shatters the waves of skepticism and doubt. God has spoken. The Bible is the infallible repository of what He has said. And we must never, in our epoch of time, be misled by sensationalists and sophists like Peter Ruckman or G.A. Riplinger, people who are suggesting that the original 1611 KJV is the standard by which to judge all other translations. And those translations, in their view, comprise the mark of the beast. This is not an autographa. This is not the standard. The standard, again, is found in the manuscripts that God has preserved. And if you're not familiar with textual criticism, I've written about it in a book called Has God Spoken? But it's a matter of comparing manuscripts. And let me tell you something. Every single manuscript has problems. They all have differences. They're very insubstantial, but differences nonetheless. Some of them have a spelling mistake. Some of them are missing a conjunction. So they all have differences. So what do textual critics do? Well, they take the manuscripts and they compare them. And because the errors are not the same errors, you can get back to the autographa. You can get back to the original. And that, again, is the wisdom of God. And so when we say we believe that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, we are talking not about modern translations. We're not talking about the KJV. We're actually talking about the autographa, which is preserved by the manuscripts and by which we can once again see through the manuscripts. I've written about this again in some detail in a book called Has God Spoken? Because I want people to be very certain that the Bibles they have can be trusted. They preserve the Word of God. There are variations, but those variations are matters of style, never matters of substance. So don't listen to the sensationalists who are telling you that if you read the NIV or the NASB or something like that, or the New English Version of the Bible, that you've taken on the mark of the beast. That's sophistry and sensationalism. And I'll be right back.
In 2017, we became familiar with the term fake news. In 2018, we want you to become familiar with the term fake science, or zombie science, as Dr. Jonathan Wells calls it in his book. The job of a scientist is to follow the evidence wherever it leads. Unfortunately, many scientists are failing to do their job in order to maintain the materialist manifesto's status quo. It's time to be equipped with the truth and put an end to this fake zombie science. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The issue of where humans came from isn't just an apologetic issue, it's the apologetic issue. Because how you view your origin ultimately determines how you live your life. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created his flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and he wants to get it into your hands today. It's a flip chart in our Hankronym series. And by using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, you can stand with God's truth against false paradigms like the theory of evolution. It's a compact, user-friendly tool, and Hank wants to equip you with this important resource as thanks for your donation today in support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your FARCE flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI. Or go to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The popular television series Cosmos opens with Neil deGrasse Tyson proclaiming the need to follow the evidence wherever it leads and question everything. But are Tyson and his materialist cohorts complying with their scientific code of conduct? When it comes to the issue of origins, they most certainly are not. In his book, Zombie Science, Dr. Jonathan Wells points out the failure of so many scientists to follow the evidence wherever it may lead. Wells argues that empirical science is devolving into zombie science, shuffling along unfazed by opposing evidence. Is there a solution? Wells is sure of it and shows the way in his new book. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Hip-hop music often has been spiritually minded, but recent times have seen less spiritual content as hedonism and nihilism have permeated the genre. Yet there are anomalies. Chance the Rapper and Kendrick Lamar are bringing new attention to theological concepts in hip-hop. But are their theologies sound and their values consistent? Find out in Vocab Malone's feature article, Spirituality in Modern Hip-Hop, The Theology of Kendrick Lamar and Chance the Rapper, in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe to the journal today at a special limited-time discount rate by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Dr. Randy. The quote of the day comes from Thomas Nagel. He's a philosopher and legal scholar, New York University, author of The Last Word, also author of The Significant Critique of Materialistic Naturalism. But again, he's an atheist, and he said this, and I quote, "I want atheism to be true, and I'm made uneasy by the fact that some of the most intelligent and well-informed people I know are religious believers. It isn't just that I don't believe in God and naturally hope that I'm right in my belief. It's that I hope there is no God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the universe to be like that. My guess is that this cosmic authority problem is not a rare condition, and that it is responsible for much of the scientism and reductionism of our time. Think about that from an atheist. All truth is God's truth. We'll put that up on the web at equip.org. And he is absolutely right when he says that this cosmic authority problem is not a rare condition. I once heard that noted evolutionist Sir Julian Huxley was asked why people had so quickly embraced the theory of evolution. And he reputedly retorted that it was because the concept of a creator God interferes with our sexual mores. Sounds just like Thomas Nagel. And therefore, we have rationalized God out of existence. We don't want there to be a God. To us, he has become nothing more than the faint and disappearing smile of the cosmic Cheshire Cat in Alice in Wonderland. And what Nagel has said, I think, eloquently captures the spirit of the evolutionary paradigm. Because with God relegated to the status of a Disney character, we grabbed for all the gusto we could. And what did we get as we grabbed? Well, I can think of a few things. Adultery. Abortion. Think about adultery. It's become so commonplace because people are fixating on feelings instead of fidelity. As a result, nearly half of all new marriages now end in divorce. It's all part of the sexual revolution. And no-fault divorce being one of the chief culprits. But abortion, of course, has become endemic because people are embracing expediency over ethics. In America alone, the death toll for pre-born children, just since Roe v. Wade, has exceeded 60 million. I think earlier on in the week I was talking about this as we were remembering 45 years of Roe v. Wade and what it has brought. You start adding up the numbers, and they are chilling, particularly when you look at the numbers on a worldwide basis, over 2 billion. I mean, it's unfathomable. You think about 7 times the population of the U.S., a number that's larger, much larger than the population of India, much larger than the population of China. This is a sobering reality. And not only has sex been glorified in the media, it's been glorified in movies and through music by Madison Avenue. Only one rule seems to endure. Life has no rules until someone says me too. And then we wonder, why all this harassment? Why all this infidelity? Why the sexual revolution with all of its ugly permutations? Why are women being abused? And as you scratch your head, think about what's going on in terms of production in Hollywood, and then what Hollywood is now saying in terms of infidelity or, well, harassment. Think maybe the two might be related a little bit? The truth is, attempting to rationalize God out of existence, to do that, and to do away with his laws of morality is as absurd as voting to repeal the law of gravity because people have fallen off of buildings or bridges or boats. Obviously, even a unanimous vote could never change the deadly consequences for someone who later attempts to jump off a 10-story building. In other words, what I'm saying is you just can't violate God's physical or moral laws without suffering disillusionment and destruction and even death or chaos in society as we're seeing it right now with gender-bending activities. And the sad thing about all of this is that we unfortunately now not only have this kind of, well, chaos in society, but it's chaos that is being promoted even in conservative circles. I think it's time for all of us to be ready always to give an answer in this regard with gentleness and with respect. You know, I saw a video by PragerU today. It's now up to 70,000 views, and that in a very short time, I think about 24 hours. So this is what you call a video going viral. And Guy Benson is the chief spokesman for PragerU in this video. He's the political editor for Town Hall magazine. He's a contributor to Fox News. And he said, in part, I'm a Christian who also happens to be gay. He went on to say, far too often people are sorted by their gender or their skin color or their sexual orientation or any other immutable, note that word, any other immutable characteristic that has nothing to do with ideas or values. Now, for me to comment on that in the current climate will make me a hater. Well, that's how it's... You know, Megyn Kelly was interviewing him, and she used that as the opening. You know, if you go say anything about anything that Guy Benson says, well, you're going to be a hater. That's what you are. You're a hater. Maybe even a bigot. Maybe even worse. So no one wants to say a whole lot about this, particularly when the video comes out through, well, PragerU. But I'm going to say something about it. Benson unequivocally pontificates here that his gayness is immutable. And what he's saying is that it is not subject or susceptible to change. That's what immutable means. Well, why is that? Because in his worldview, same-sex sexuality is as unalterable as one's biological sex and race. Well, think about that for a moment. And you'll immediately notice that there's sort of a sleight of hand or a sleight of mind afoot. Quite obviously, biological gender and race have to do with one's identity. Same-sex sexuality is clearly behavioral. It's not an identity, it's a behavior. The sleight of hand, the sleight of mind, is substituting one for the other, as though they are, well, the same. And even if desire were immutable, we have to make decisions every day on what to do about our desires. If you have a desire to harass someone in the workplace, well, you have a duty to curb your desires. Identity can't be changed. That is immutable. Behavior, however, can be changed and must be changed in polite society. Let me go a little further. For Benson to put sexual orientation on the same level as gender and skin color is an affront to both common sense as well as to natural law. Benson says his same-sex sexuality has nothing to do with ideas and values. Are you kidding me? It ought to be self-evident that sexual behaviors have everything to do with ideas and values. Benson has to be aware as well of a salient fact that the Christian worldview clearly places parameters around our sexual behaviors. Now, I'm not bringing up Christianity here. He did. He said he was a Christian, a gay Christian. Well, you look at the Christian worldview, it sets parameters around our sexual behaviors. And same-sex sexuality does not fall within those parameters. So if you say you're a Christian, i.e. a follower of Jesus Christ, a Christian, well, then what you do is you conform your behaviors. You can't change your identity. You conform your behaviors to the principles, to the parameters that God sets out for you to conform your behaviors to. And he's not willing to do that. So he's saying, look, irrespective of what Christ says, I'm going to do it my own way. And then I'm going to use the sleight of hand of saying, well, this is an identity. This is like my gender, or this is like my race, as a cover-up for behavior. And again, this is very palatable, very PC, it's very politically correct. And what I'm doing is not politically correct, but I will tell you something, it is correct. Because I don't set the rules. There's a North Star by which the rules are set. And those rules are not set in a capricious fashion. They're set because of L-O-V-E. God loves us. He knows what's best for us, what's best for civilizations, what's best for society. So we can either say, I'm going to do some sleight of hand and sleight of mind, or we can say, you know what, I'm going to submit myself as a Christian to the worldview that has been part and parcel of Christianity from the beginning. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answers Man broadcast. We'll be back Monday with more of the show. Number to dial, as always, Monday, 888-ASK-HANK. Thanks for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. As thanks for your gift and support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the book Zombie Science by Dr. Jonathan Wells. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. Or just visit online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. We have the perfect resource to help you stand for truth regarding creation. It's Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. If you've ever seen a flip chart from our Hankronym series, you know they work. They're compact, portable, and packed with solid biblical truths you need to know so you can stand against false teaching such as the theory of evolution. Using the inherently memorable acronym F-A-R-C-E, Hank equips you to share the news that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hank wants to bless you with his flip chart as thanks for your donation today to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your flip chart and share your donation. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. In the eyes of materialistic scientists who are the guardians of Darwinian dogma, the idea that you and I are the result of any intelligent purpose or design is quaint at best and delusional at worst. The tragedy is that this brand of materialistic evolution remains triumphant because too many Christians are either still unaware of the ruse or ill-equipped to engage these lies head-on. The fatal flaws in Darwinian evolutionary theory are growing more transparent, and it's well-informed Christians like you shining a spotlight on its empirical bankruptcy using resources like Zombie Science by Dr. Jonathan Wells that times like these desperately need. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.